Welcome, everyone, to our all-church three-day fast. Every day, you're going to hear a short devotional, and coupled with that, there's going to be an action step, something practical that you can do to put this teaching into action. You know, our God loves to see his children united. In fact, in John chapter 17, verse 11, it says, "Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave to me, so that they may be one as we are one." See, God desires that we would be one. And so for the next 3 days, we will be one together as a church, moving in solidarity closer to Jesus. There will be times in the next 3 days where you'll want to give up, where things will become difficult, and when you are weary. And I want you to remember that there are brothers and sisters in Jesus that are fasting alongside you, including myself, cheering you on. So don't grow weary in doing good. For in due season, you will reap a harvest. Take a moment right now to think about the harvest you'll reap at the end of these 3 days. Remember why you're doing this. You do not live on bread alone, but you live on every word that comes from the mouth of God. God is going to use these next 3 days to transform your inner life and to uproot unhealthy appetites for the things of the world. And then he's going to take that appetite and reassign that hunger to him. So before we go into a quick teaching today, take a moment to press pause and tell him how hungry you are for him. You're about to embark on a three-day fast. I'm hoping today to help awaken you to the power and importance of a lost discipline in the church. The vast majority of the church just simply doesn't fast, and many have never fasted. But for centuries, the common practice of Christians since the days of the early church was actually to fast 2 days a week. Only until recently has the church gotten away from this discipline. We've opted out of genuine food fasts for pseudo-fasts like social media fasts or Daniel fasts, which are both honorable and important disciplines, but not exactly what Jesus had in mind. Today, I want to help us see that fasting is a deeply transformative exercise. I'm hoping that we can restore a vision of fasting to our church. Jesus expected his followers to fast. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus was in the middle of one of his greatest sermons, the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus gives instructions on three different topics. He starts his instruction on each of these topics by saying, "And when you give, and when you pray, and when you fast." These three things, giving, praying, and fasting, are so foundational to the Christian life that Jesus starts his instructions with the expectation that the disciples are already doing these things. In other words, these three things are the given disciplines of Christianity. Christians are those who give, pray, and fast. Fasting was a part of the culture Jesus was born into. Most of the devout Jewish population in Israel during the time of Jesus would fast on Monday and Thursday. In the early church, Christians would also fast 2 days a week. They would fast on Wednesday and Friday. These days were intentionally picked. They would fast every Wednesday because Jesus was betrayed on Wednesday. And they would fast on Friday because Jesus was crucified on a Friday. And so their fasting routine would bring them into greater solidarity with Christ and his crucifixion. Every week became a miniature Holy Week. So imagine setting aside your Friday to fast and remember the crucifixion and to remind yourself through the deep pain of your stomach the incredible price that Christ paid for you. Imagine how transformative that type of fasting would be. Most Christians don't fast, do they? Not only is fasting not foundational to our Christianity, it's almost non-existent in our Christianity. Have you ever thought why? Well, here's why I believe why. I think as Americans, we can't imagine that spiritual growth would come by way of our stomach. If I was to ask somebody in our culture the question, how can someone change their life? What would their answer be? It would probably have to do with two things, information and inspiration. People in our culture might say, read a book, listen to a podcast, listen to an inspiring sermon. Those are our routes to transformation. But is that what Jesus said, though? Is that his answer? Absolutely not, right? His answer is much more profound and counterintuitive than that. In fact, his answer includes people periodically not eating food. How could that be? How could someone not eating actually transform the deep places of our heart? Well, I'd say much of our bias against the spiritual benefits of fasting actually come from something called the Cartesian split. This is just a fancy phrase that describes our view of the body and the mind, that they're completely separate entities. It comes from René Descartes. He has that famous phrase, "I think, therefore I am." And so from this phrase, Western culture has come to see people as primarily thinking beings. The idea is that you are your mind, and your body is just the shell that houses the real you. If you put Christian labels on this idea, we believe that the spiritual part of us is our mind, and the temporal part of us is our body. And just a reminder, you will have a body for the rest of eternity. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So what this does is it elevates the importance of the inner you and devalues the outer you. We tend to believe that we're just a brain on a stick. And this idea, which comes from the Enlightenment, not the Bible, has fundamentally changed how the American church approaches discipleship to Christ. We approach Christianity head first, meaning we approach Christianity by way of the brain. And by doing this, we have overestimated the importance of the mind and underestimated the importance of the physical aspects of discipleship. So spiritual disciplines, which seem to engage the mind, like worship and Bible reading and prayer, get elevated, and spiritual disciplines, which mostly engage the body, like silence, fasting, and Sabbath, become second-class spiritual disciplines. They are seen as the more optional aspects of the Christian life, because they pertain to the body over the mind. Christ's approach to discipleship is a whole person approach. Think about the practical ways that what you do with your body actually transforms your person. When my kids are scared at night in their rooms and their souls are in fear, how do I engage them? Well, fear is something that we often associate with the inner part of us. So what do I do first? I bend down and I wrap my arms around them. The act of hugging them has an immediate effect on them. A peace overcomes their bodies. Their nerves die down and their soul relaxes. I haven't yet engaged the inner them, just the body, and yet through that hug, I can change what's happening inside of them. In this illustration, the intertwined nature of the inner you and outer you is exposed. What you do with the body has an effect on the spirit. In fact, the reverse is true as well. Think about when you're anxious, like an inner emotion. Where do you carry that anxiety? You carry it in your body. You feel it as tightness in your jaw or pressure in your chest. The spiritual bleeds into the physical, and the physical bleeds into the spiritual. Modern people have often discounted fasting's ability to transform us, but Christ, in his ancient and heavenly wisdom, charts for us a path to transformation with a route that travels through our stomach. When we fast, we take the most foundational and ever-present desire in our bodies, the desire to eat, and we reassign that desire to God. Every day, several times a day, your body, through hunger or, let's be honest, gluttony, says, "Let's eat that." Think about how much you think about eating every day. So much, right? Like, me too, it's a problem. In fasting, you are taking the most foundational and ever-present desire in you, and you are using that desire to express and proclaim to God who God is to you. And as you're fasting this week, every time you feel that hunger or you have the urge to eat, remember that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Remind yourself that he is the real bread of life. Remind your stomach and the Lord what matters more than that chicken casserole that's in front of you. As you make that declaration, you are shaping the deep places of your heart. Those constant reminders are going to do something inside of you that's unique, something that the act of prayer, Bible reading, or intercession aren't designed to do. And that's why prayer isn't fasting. And that's why fasting isn't prayer, because they're designed to facilitate different encounters with God. So there's something that fasting does inside of you that prayer can't quite do because it wasn't designed to do that. Now, not doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit can't do that through prayer. Of course, he can. However, there's something unique that fasting does for us. And so there's a reason that Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 chose to fast. And oftentimes we look at this story where Jesus is doing battle with the devil in the desert. We look at this story and we think, oh, that poor weak Jesus, He didn't eat for 40 days, and so of course the devil comes to him at his weakest moment to try to get him while he's down. But that's not the real story, is it? Jesus fasts because he's strengthening himself for spiritual battle. Fasting brings you to a place of spiritual strength, not a place of spiritual weakness. And so that's why Jesus fasts for 40 days while he's in the desert. See, when you fast, you are using a powerful tool to refocus the deep desires of your heart toward Jesus and reawaken in you a spiritual hunger. Fasting for me has always been like reorganizing a messy and chaotic bookshelf. When you put those books back in order, everything has its proper place. And so our desires in life can easily become messy and out of order. Desires for social media or for food can outweigh our desire to read our Bibles, and these disordered desires wreak havoc on our life. Fasting has a way of taking these disordered desires of our lives and putting them back in their proper place. So don't be surprised if by the end of 3 days, there's a little part of you that wants to keep going, because fasting restores in you an inner sanity that you haven't had in a long time. Your action step today is this. Every time you're hungry, use hunger as a cue to remind yourself that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Lord, today I pray for my friends. God, I thank you for their steps of faith. You're a God that loves steps of faith, whether they're big, whether they're small. God, you love when we move toward you. And God, every single time that we respond and say yes to you and we move toward you, God, you in turn say yes to us and you come after us as well. And so God, I pray for my friends right now, wherever they're at. I pray that the Spirit of God would fill them up. And God, I pray that through this fast that you would do something inside of them that's unique that you've never done before. And I pray that they would see a freedom come upon their lives like they've never seen. Lord God, today I pray that as they hunger for you, Lord Jesus, that you would bless them in turn and that you would give them the Holy Spirit. Lord, we love you. We thank you for our all church fast. Do something incredible at One Church. In Jesus' name, amen.